And the journey through Genesis, a great book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, and we're learning a lot of things. We're learning how God shows not only how he created the heaven and the earth, but how he began to have very close relationships with people on earth. And there are four great characters in this book. There's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we're in the midst of Jacob's life here. And last week we saw when Jacob met God face to face at the end of Genesis chapter 32. He met the Lord, and Jacob called the name of the place, verse 30, Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Peniel means the face of God. And Jacob got an opportunity to meet God. What a blessing. I like that. And then it says in verse 31, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And we talked about the walk of a believer. The walk of a believer is different than the prideful, arrogant walk, you know, of the world, the way people bop around in the world. The walk of a believer is a little bit more hesitant. We halt a little more. We're waiting for our Lord to give us directions. And we don't do the things with the assurance that we used to do before, when we'd rush off where angels fear to tread. And God helps us and keeps us from going places where we should go. And we need that kind of walk where we're waiting upon the Lord. And he had this. And of course, again, I love the difference between verse 30 and verse 31. It says in verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. But in verse 31 it says, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Notice from verse 30 to 31, the word changed from Peniel to Penuel. I love that. That's in God's word. Why is that? Well, in verse 30, Jacob said, I have seen God face to face at Peniel. But you know what? The sun is in Penuel, and you can see God face to face too. It's personal. It's not just for Jacob. It's for any one of you or me that would like to meet God face to face. We can meet him. Now in this next chapter, Jacob meets his brother Esau. In the last chapter that we were just looking at, verse 32, we saw a real high point, a real turning point in Jacob's life. God, at that meeting, when Jacob finally confessed what he was, and all he did was admit his name. My name is Jacob. My name is Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a schemer. And at that point, that's like, you know, me saying to the Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a schemer, Lord. And at that point, then God changed his name to Israel and said, now you're a prince with God. Now you've won the battle with me. I mean, we win the battle with the Lord when we finally submit to him. As a matter of fact, turn to the book of Hosea, because I didn't take you there last week. Right after Daniel, turn to Hosea chapter 12. In our lives, sometimes we wrestle with God. God wrestles with us. He tries to get us around to go in the right way, and sometimes we wrestle back too hard. And Jacob ended the wrestling. Notice in Hosea chapter 12. In verse 2, just to pick it up so you understand where we are, it says, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. I mean, when you're a Jacob, when you're living according to your own wits and your own ways, the ways that seem right unto you, but they may be, they're deadly. Then the Lord has to work upon you. Then in verse 3, it starts to tell us a little bit about Jacob's life. And it says, Jacob, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. And then it says later on, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. In that wrestling match, Jacob, if you will, he won the wrestling match with God. How did he do that? Well, it tells you how he prevailed. Verse 4, he wept and made supplication unto him. When God's wrestling with you and you're wrestling back, you know when it finally comes is when you come to yourself and you come to the point of a broken and contrite heart and a broken and contrite spirit, and the tears of repentance begin to flow, and then you make supplication to God and ask for forgiveness, and then He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us that victory. We win the victory when we submit. Just the opposite of how the world would look at it. A high point in Jacob's life. We can turn back to where we are. So Jacob now has won this victory. He's got a new name, Israel. You and I have a new name. Jesus promised that we have a new name. When we meet Him, He's going to give us the new name. Because Jacob is a new man now. He's no longer Jacob, he's Israel. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The same's happened in our life too. So now let's see how Jacob walks in the next chapter. Now that he's got his new name. Now that he's got his new walk. Now that he's had that high point in his life. Let's read the first four verses of Genesis 33 where Jacob and Esau meet. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he, that's Jacob, he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, we see Jacob in the first verse, he lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes. Now, this is a phrase you're going to see over and over in the scriptures. The lifting up of the eyes. God wants our spiritual attention. He wants our eyes lifted up. The world drags us down. You ever notice, you look at a little kid and they got, you know, they're like this, and by the time they're 70 years old, they're bent over and like this. I mean, the world, the gravity just pulls us down. We get to the point where we look down so often. God wants us looking up. He wants us to have the upward look. Not even the forward look, the upward look. We're looking onto our Redeemer. We're waiting for the glorious coming of our Lord. Maranatha, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. God wants our attention. Jacob, after meeting God, he's got those eyes lifted up. That's a good way to have them. He's committing, in other words, his life and this meeting between him and Esau, he's committing it unto prayer. He's lifting up his eyes, and he's trusting in the Lord for this. He's got a joy now at this time. There's a real joy in his heart, and it's been placed there by the Lord. Only the Lord can put joy in us. Happiness depends on what happens. He's about to meet Esau, someone who's wanted to kill him for 20 years, but he's got a joy inside of him. This is what happens after we pray to God and we let Him win the victory by submitting to Him. You read in 1 Samuel about Hannah and how she wept and she prayed for that baby. And then when the Lord spoke to her heart, it says her countenance was no more sad. That's what the Lord will do. He'll change our countenance. His eyes are lifted up. He's ready to go forward. God had told him, as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men. And when you're right with God, you'll have the strength to meet anyone out there. The Lord will give you that strength. So here we see Jacob's power with his brother, and it's going to be through God. God will do the same with us in all our interpersonal relationships if we'll stay close to Him in the Word, in prayer, and in our works, because faith without works is dead. The Lord wants to see us working out our salvation. So Jacob, he lifts up his eyes, a common phrase, and he looked. Based on the security and the confidence that he has in God, Jacob is on the lookout now. He's not afraid to look forward to the circumstances that are going to meet him in life. Circumstances are going to come all the time in our lives. And sometimes we want to run and hide from them. And when we have God, and we've been praying to God, and the Lord's walking with us, and we're walking with Him, what need we to fear? And he looks forward. He's got the right perspective. He's got the right vantage now. He's looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. Habakkuk did the same thing in the small book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. He says, I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what the Lord will say unto me. He's looking forward to how God's going to work in this situation. I have situations coming up in my life. And I look forward, how is the Lord going to work in this situation? There's more going on in this situation than just me. There's more going on in that situation than just Jacob. There's more going on in your situation than just you. And if you lift up your eyes and look, you'll get the big picture. And Jacob's got, he's going forward. Now, what happens? Well, it says, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children, and Leah, and Rachel, and the two maidservants. Now, Esau is large and physical, and he's imposing, and he's accompanied by a troop of men, 400 men. To me, it's astounding. I mean, you know, one or two bodyguards would be enough. 400 men. He's bringing Jacob. He's plain, and he's weary from being up all night wrestling in prayer, and he's limping, and he's accompanied by women and children, and by the Creator of heaven and earth. Who's got the upper hand in this situation? And Jacob. Because if you're walking with God, he's walking with God. Whom need I to fear? The Lord is my shield. So he's got it right. Now, notice the way he sets this thing up. It says at the end of verse 2, when he divides everything, at the very end of the verse it says, and Rachel and Joseph are the hindermost. They're in the rear. Now, he loved Rachel, and he loved his son Joseph. And hear what the Bible is recording for us, and this is, we've got to think about this as parents. It's recording partiality. The Scripture will show many examples of parents showing parental partiality, favoring one child more than the other. Okay? For example, in Genesis 25, we remember it said Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. In Genesis 37, we see that Israel loved Joseph more than all the other children. We'll see that in a few chapters. In Genesis 48 and 1 Chronicles 26, we'll see examples of where parents love maybe one child more than the other. Now, this is a natural human tendency. We have to understand that, folks, since the fall, we're made with a fallen nature, and we have certain dispositions to our nature. And the Bible's recording this, whether you're a parent or a child struggling with this issue, on the giving end of it as a parent, or on the receiving end of it as a child, or in the past you were even a victim of it as a child, which you got to see it for what it is. This all happened after the fall. It's part of our battle here on this planet. It's part of the world that exists. It's part of the flesh. It's part of the struggle that we have with sin. Paul spoke about this in Romans 7. Let me just show you. Turn to Romans 7 quickly. See, there's certain realities we need to get a hold of, because it'll make it a lot easier for us to deal with life and the circumstances that are dealt to us. Paul understands this dichotomy, this battle that rages down here between what the earth and the flesh does and what the spirit man wants to do. Now, in the spiritual side, there would be no partiality. But on the flesh, he said, well, the partiality exists. So Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I mean, he's saying that, you know, I'm struggling with this. I've got this dual nature going on. Now, probably if you were a child, or if especially a parent with children, you may even notice a predisposition in yourself to one over the other. And you wrestle with it. You know, I shouldn't be like that. I want to be impartial. Just see this as Paul speaks of it. And even as Jacob here. Now, here's someone that just met God, and he's still showing this partiality. This is part of our ongoing walk. This is a reality. Don't beat yourselves up over it. You know, mercy, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. We need to apply mercy to ourselves here. Don't condemn anyone for this. Don't condemn your parents for it. Don't condemn yourself for it if you're a parent. God is not condemning you for it, because God didn't condemn Jacob for it. Here he records it. God didn't condemn Paul for it. He records it. God's recording these things to show us he understands we're flesh. He understands we're dust. He understands our weaknesses. And you see, when God made the family, it was before the fall, but quickly the fall came, and then all families, it all fell into Adam's progeny. They were made after his likeness and after his image. And this happens. Here's what you want to do. Give it to God. Okay? If you're having a trouble with it, either from how you were treated as a child, or how maybe you're struggling with it as a parent, you need to give it to God. You need to get alone with God about it and do the same thing Jacob did. You want to wrestle with God about this and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this, and I need your mercy for me, and I need your mercy for whoever it is that either committed it to me a long time ago, or that maybe I'm struggling with it right now and whom I'm committing it to. You need to learn this. God's recording this partiality here to show you this goes on, even in a believer's life. Okay? This goes on. Thankfully, in God's family, there are no favorites. What a blessing. And we have a perfect Father. Be ye perfect, because your Father in heaven is perfect. He's perfect. So you've got to go to him with these things. So I just wanted to show you that as we go. Now, notice in verse 3. It says, And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Now, here's the thing. I think in Jacob's natural man, his desire, like he said in his prayer, I'm afraid of my brother Esau, his desire was to run from this confrontation. He didn't want this meeting. But after prayer, God had encouraged him to go forward with the meeting. And so you have to be pleased with him that he goes forward. He passes over before the whole crowd, goes first, and he gets right before Esau, and he meets him face to face. And then he does what was a custom in his time. He bows. He bows 7 times, and that was a custom back then, that you would bow before a king 7 times. He's treating his brother as a kingly person. And after all, his brother's a wealthy person, got 400 servants there. I guess he is worthy of some respect. The question is, how is Esau going to respond? It had been 20 years of pent-up anger waiting for this whippersnapper brother of his that had stolen his birthright. Verse 4, and Esau ran to meet him. He ran, not in vengeance, watch it. He ran to meet him, and he embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Now here's the Spirit of God able to work in someone's heart. The Spirit of God is very powerful. The Spirit of God has the ability, like it says, in the rivers of water are turned in the Lord's hands. And that's how he can turn a king's heart. And so Jacob bowed before him as though he were a king. And the Lord turned his heart. And he turned his heart right back to his brother. God holds the hearts of all men in his hands. He can turn them when and how he pleases. He has a silent power that he's able to work with. Now, the one thing the Lord won't do is he won't force someone to be saved. He won't force someone to take Jesus Christ, but he can turn those hearts and how they behave toward his children down here. And at this time, the Lord was moving on Jacob's behalf. What a blessing. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16, verse 7. And Jacob had pleased the Lord by spending that time in prayer and having a contrite heart and admitting his fears. Remember the 23rd Psalm. We all love it. And in the 5th verse it says, Thou, Lord, preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What a blessing to know that. As long as we stay in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. They both wept, it says. They both wept at the end of verse 4. I think Jacob, for joy, being kindly received by the brother he feared. I can understand that. And Esau, maybe for grief, maybe for a little bit of shame of the way he's felt over the past 20 years. Maybe for a little bit of shame, because as he saw his brother, his little puny brother, weak, limping, he's a little bit ashamed of the way he felt about this little guy. Bowing down. Here's his brother bowing down and thinking about the awful plans I had to him. I think he was a little bit ashamed. Now the next few verses, in verses 5 through 7, Esau now meets Jacob's family. And he lifted up his eyes, this is now Esau, and he saw the women and the children, and he said, "Who are those with thee?" He said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also, with her children, came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. You know, when Esau had, I'm sure he had his mind set on Jacob. When Jacob left, he was all alone. When he had received the message, he didn't hear anything about women and children. All he heard was that I've gotten cattle and men servants, and I have goods. I've increased in goods. So all he knows is my brother's away for 20 years. He's made a lot of money. And now all of a sudden he meets this family, and there's a mental realization, I think, on his part, that the evil that he intended, that the sin that he intended, was going to have far-reaching consequences. You know, sometimes when we're thinking of doing something, we don't realize how that's going to affect other people. Now, I'll tell you something, at the workplace, men, we work with guys sometimes, and, you know, the contention comes by pride. And then we start, you know, justifying ourselves against that jerk and start thinking about ways to get back at that jerk. And sometimes we don't think that that jerk is somebody's son, might be somebody's husband, somebody's father, and something we do to that person is going to have far-reaching consequences. People don't live and die to themselves. And we have to think about some of the thoughts that go through our mind. The scriptures help us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I think Esau's seeing this right now. My goodness, I would have affected, had I done to Jacob what I was thinking of doing, Esau's saying, I'd affected that woman and those children, and I'd have left them widows and fatherless. And interesting thoughts go through his mind. Now, Jacob says, when answering the question in verse 5 on who are these with thee, he says, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. In other words, Jacob is acknowledging God. He's taking opportunities to testify about his God. Here's some of the first words he's speaking to his brother, and he's acknowledging God. And you know, any good gift we get comes from God. It's wonderful when we can take the opportunity when somebody says, oh, it's a nice car you have. He can say, it's a blessing, you know, the Lord let me have that. I mean, he gave me a good job, and he allowed me to get that at the right time. I wasn't particularly looking for it. I mean, when you can acknowledge God in your daily conversation. Now, of course, children are much more important than God, and obviously the Bible does say that children are an heritage of the Lord. Later on, when we read in Genesis 48, you're going to see Joseph saying the same thing about his children. Now remember, Joseph is the one hearing this as a little boy. You see, fathers, what we do rubs off on our kids. Mothers, what we do rubs off on our kid. More is caught than taught. We're going to see through Genesis, I'm going to point out for you how the children are going to pick up some of the traits of the parents. When we get later on in the book, I'll show you how they picked up things that their parents did. And this happens, and this is one example here. Now Jesus, see right here, Jacob says, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. You know, Jesus says the same thing about you and me in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 13, if you want to turn there, children are a heritage of the Lord. Not just physical, spiritual children are an heritage of the Lord. Nobody becomes a child of God without God being intimately involved in the drawing and the wooing and then ultimately the birthing process. They're born of God. And Jesus acknowledges this too. And in this passage, there's a lot that's going on. Verse 12, just notice, is Jesus saying, verse 9, we see Jesus, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, while I sing praise unto thee, Jesus quoting a psalm, and again I will put my trust in him, again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Jesus acknowledges that all spiritual births are a heritage of his Father in heaven. No man can come to me except the Father draw him, Jesus said. That's why we always need to be praying for those around us that the Father will draw them. Because just throwing Bible at them won't get them saved. Now, the Bible is very important. That's great seed. But that seed can fall on all kinds of hearts. There's only one real good heart that seed can fall on. And we need to pray that God would prepare the heart. I think it says in the book of Job that the Lord maketh my heart soft. He prepares, he tenderizes that heart to receive the seed. All right, now as we move along here in verses 8 through 11, Esau says, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And Jacob said, well, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, Jacob urged Esau, and he took it, Esau took it. Now notice, Jacob had it in his heart to bring a gift to his brother. And he brings and presents this gift, and Esau's response is, I have enough. Esau has what God promised to him, what his father promised to him in the blessing in Genesis 27, verse 39. He said, you will have the fatness of the earth. I will give you plenty in the earth. You have a livelihood. He said, you live by the sword. And Esau was good with the sword. And he was able to hunt. He was a cunning hunter. And he was able to go out there. And he had servants. And from a worldly standpoint, he was full. He needed nothing. I mean, today, it'd be like the guy with one of those big, 12-bay garages back there, you know, with all the cars, and he collects a Mercedes and a Maserati. He's got everything. What are you going to give a guy that has everything? He has enough. Esau has enough. Many men today who are outside the covenant of God, that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're devoid of spiritual blessing, the Lord is merciful to them in giving them most of the world's wealth. That's the goodness of God. Jesus talked about that. He just doesn't bring the sun up on his children. The sun comes up on all. And let me tell you something. God is so good that he gives most of the physical blessings to those who are outside the covenant. That really is gracious to God. And Esau is one of these people outside the covenant with a lot of things, has most of the world's wealth. And he says, I don't need it. I have enough. But Jacob now, watch this. Jacob says in verse 10, nay, I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. See, Jacob still desires to give this present to his brother. This is a change in Jacob. And I tell you, I'm not sure I'd have done the same thing. Again, we were looking at it like money last week. Let's say we had $100,000. Jacob had taken like one-fifth of what he had, $20,000. He wanted to buy off Esau. If I was going to make the $20,000 presentation and the guy said, no, it's okay, keep it, I'd take that money back in a second. Well, great, wonderful. I'm glad you're doing well, brother. I could use that $20,000. But Jacob's heart has been changed. God's worked inside of his heart. He no longer clenches onto things. He holds them with an open hand. And he wants to be a blessing to others. And, you know, I just pray that the Lord would do that in my heart and work on my heart. And I pray the same for all of us. Because it is better to give than to receive, Jesus said. And it's one of the things we need to do. We need to learn that we just possess these things because God's given them to us. We possess them temporarily, and we need to bless others with them. And that's just something God is working in my heart on it. I'm not as far as Jacob. But I think that's wonderful to see that change in Jacob. He wants to give this gift. He is sincere from his heart in wanting to give something to someone else. It's not with an ulterior motive anymore. It's not because he wants something back. It's because he wants to give. God is like that. And I pray his spirit would work in us that we'd be the same way. You see now in this reunion, it's such a blessing. Even Jacob says, he says, for therefore, at the end of verse 10, I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. I think what he's seeing is he's saying, I recognize that God has his hands on this reunion. Did you ever see that sometimes, how in a relationship now, and I'm looking forward to one coming up in the next week, and I'm praying like Jacob, I'm wrestling with God at Peniel that God will work in the relationship and that God's hand would be upon it. And I'll be looking, and if those people receive me well, I'm going to see that it was God's hand on it. And Jacob is rejoicing because he can see that it's God that was in this whole thing. Again, this is something that we should be able to see as believers. We should be able to see the hand of God at work in our lives. We should see it at work in how others are behaving around us. That's seeing God's hand at work. When I worked years ago at a hospital, and I got saved, and there was a lot of swearing that used to go on. And there's a lot of swearing that goes on everywhere, folks. You probably know this at the workplace, a lot of swearing at the workplace. But there were some Christians, and it bothered them. And then I got saved, and I would just listen. And I prayed that, you know, the Lord would help clean that up. But I never rebuked anyone. I never tried to tell them to stop swearing. I figured they're lost. They don't know any better. They're going to blaspheme. They're going to use profane language. What I prayed was, I said, Lord, I want to bless your name when someone else curses it. That's all. If somebody used the name of the Lord wrong way, I would say, well, praise the Lord, or on another issue, as quickly as I could, I'd bring glory to God's name. And when within a few months, almost all the swearing cleared up in the workplace. And people came to me, other folks, and said, you know, since in the past few months, this place has cleared up. And they gave a lot of credit to me, but it wasn't me, it was God. I could see God working in that place. And this is the kind of thing Jacob's seeing in Esau. He's seeing a profane man behave in a gracious way. He's seeing the hand of God at work there. Great stuff. I love it. So he says, verse 11, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. What a blessing. Jacob calls his possessions a blessing. Jacob acknowledges that they're all God's grace. Esau has plenty. He has enough. But Jacob has the greater, because he has the grace of God active in his life, and he has a relationship with God. That's what we need to see. Let me tell you, back on the thing using the money analogy, if Jacob finally saved up $100,000, Esau was worth $20 million. The $20,000 gift was nothing to him. It was pocket change. It could have meant a lot to Jacob. And yet Jacob said, I'm the one with the greater wealth. I have all the riches because of Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to see too, folks. The people we deal with, no matter how much they have, they're bankrupt if they're without Jesus Christ. God's dealt graciously with us. We need to be their benefactors, because the lesser needs the blessing of the greater. Jacob is having a great walk here. Paul said in the book of Philippians, he says, I have all and I abound. I am full, for all things are yours. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We have all the riches in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. It doesn't show up on our stock statements, but it's recorded up there in heaven for us. And someday we're going to get up there, and the Lord's going to bestow gifts upon us that's going to make anything down here look like the rust and the corrupt and the stuff the moths eat. It's just going to be a blessing. We need to, if we could just get a hold of that on a daily basis, it would just change the way we deal with people. Now, I don't know about you. I was talking to a friend of mine. I was in Philadelphia the past few days. And in our nature sometimes, we like to give. Well, we like to give because then people are beholden to us. And he was saying, you know, I wish I had a lot of money. I wish I had like tens of millions of dollars so I could give money to people who are in need. And of course, and I understand that desire to want to give things to people in need. And I think sometimes we wish we were like that too. I've seen many people in need, and I wish, boy, if I had more, I could give more, really help them to their situation. But if we get a hold of the spiritual truth that we do, that we have it all spiritually, we have wealth and riches untold. We really do have blessings to give to the Esaus of the world. Jacob's getting a hold of this. So now look what happens in verse 12 through 16. And it says, and he, Esau, said, okay, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And then he, Jacob, said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. That's where Esau lives, in Mount Seir. Verse 15, and Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he, this is Jacob, said, well, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. Verse 16, so Esau returned that day and went on his way to Seir. Now, they've met, they've embraced, the gift has been given, and now it's time for them to part. And Esau takes the lead. He's the bigger, he's the stronger, and so he says, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. I will go before thee. Now, this is natural. Remember, Jacob's got that halted walk now. He wants the Lord to go before him. But Esau wants to lead the way. This is one of the problems of being unequally yoked in the world. When we're yoked up properly, we want the Lord to be our leader. When we get unequally yoked, the person we're unequally yoked with, they want to be the leader. It's only natural. The world tells you to carve your own path out, to go ahead. They don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand how God should do the leading. So Esau naturally thinks, look, I'll be the leader here. Let me go before you. Jacob realizes, wait a second, I'm on my own spiritual journey now, and I want only God to lead me. So Jacob wants to find a way. Now look, what Jacob might have done, if it were me, when I was young in the faith, I might have rebuked him and said, look, only God tells me where to go, and I'm not going to listen to you, that kind of thing, or giving him some Bible passages. But Jacob shows a little bit of wisdom here. And what he does is he says in verse 13, he says, look, the children, my Lord knoweth, the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with the young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. He says, look, I think even maybe inside, Jacob might have been thrilled at the possibility, the prospect of riding up front with his big, powerful brother, with all those men servants that they had and the chief men of war that he had. But what he does is he realizes on the inside that these children need me to lead them at a different pace. This is something that we men need to consider. You know, before we got married, we probably had the boys we used to run with, the Esaus of the world. And then we get married and we have children. You want to know something? We can't run with the boys anymore because there's a family at home that needs us to lead on softly and not to go ahead of them. And the big boys would have been up ahead of them. And he realizes, he shows the prudence and the tenderness of a good shepherd here and a concerned father. The same way Jesus Christ does to you and me. Remember, he's got that white horse. Jesus could leave us miles behind, but he won't. He'll walk with us no matter how much we halt and limp and go slowly, how long it takes us to learn a lesson, how long it takes us to grow in grace and knowledge. Jesus will lead on tenderly and softly with us. And we need to recognize there are people around us that need us to lead the same way. Husbands, it may be our wives. We're supposed to be the leaders in the home. We can't get ahead of her. If we're trying to do something and she's not spiritually ready for it, we need to pull back like Jacob and the children and the women. We can't overdrive them and kill the flock. Have to do that with children as they're growing up. They don't learn things as quickly as we want. And you don't want to overdrive them. You've got to give them time to grow. Let me show you. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. pastors have to learn to do that with their flocks. Sometimes they overdrive them with all kinds of rules and regulations and standards and things they want them to uphold, and they're not ready for it. And you need to lead them on softly. And when God's brought them to that point, they'll do it just fine. Isaiah chapter 40. Now watch in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You see, this is the way the Lord leads. And he's impressing this on Jacob, and he wants to get the same thing with us. We're wise to follow this example that we see here, that Jacob doing, and as he's learning from God. There are times when, rather than running with the boys, we need to stay behind with the tender children and our wives, and to go at that pace. Going back to Genesis chapter 33. So verse 16, it says, so Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. One other thing I want to know. Remember way back when we were learning about Jacob and Esau, when they came out, and we said they're a type of like the flesh and the spirit. Esau was hairy and red and fleshy, and Jacob is a plain man dwelling in tents, and it's like a picture of the flesh and the spirit. In our life, the flesh, the Esau, will desire to lead us. That flesh always wants to rise up and take over and lead us. And what we need to do is we need to keep our flesh under and let the Spirit lead us in a practical application in our own life. Something to consider. Verse 16, so when Jacob asked for the separation in verse 15, Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Sometimes what we need to do is we need to get on our knees and ask God for separation. Say, Lord, Esau's trying to lead us again. I need some help. I need my spiritual man. Help him return and go back to Mount Seir. You pray that prayer. Well, it was answered here. Esau returned. Verse 17, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is Succoth. Succoth is in the middle of Israel there. Succoth, notice how the King James Bible explains it to you. It says, journeyed to Succoth, and he built for him an house and made booths. Booths. That's what Succoth means. It means booths. If you were to turn to Leviticus chapter 23, it tells you about the Feast of the Tabernacles when they dwell in the booths, the Feast of Booths, because the tabernacle Succoth is to make a booth. They tabernacled in a little booth. So Succoth is tabernacles, and so the Bible explains it for you right there. And so we see that he goes his way, verse 18. And after this, Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, where he came from, when he came from Padam Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent. He bought it at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father. Bought it for 100 pieces of money. After a long and perilous journey, 20 years it took before God got a hold of his heart. 20 years before God really got a hold of him. I feel like that in my life. From the time I was a teenager till 39, it took 39 before God really got a hold of me at Peniel. And I met God face to face. Many trials, many journeys, many ups and downs, many heartaches. And now he's back in the homeland. The mission's accomplished. He's back where he belongs. Uncle Laban is far behind him. Brother Esau is reconciled and now off to the side back in Seir. And he has a place of his own. Just as God promised him in the beginning. A place back in the land. God promised him that in Genesis 28:15. I'll bring you back to this land and thy seed after thee. And now the sunshine is beginning to fall on Jacob's life. Now it said here, where's he set up his tent again? In Shalem, verse 18, a city of Shechem. And this is where he sets up his tent. Now, this is a city where the Hivites were. This is about 25 miles north of Bethel. And this city fell to the tribe of Ephraim. When you read the book of Joshua, and Joshua leads them into the land, this city is going to fall to the tribe of Ephraim. It's in the northern part. It's a sign then to the Levites. And the Levites, the priestly tribe, are going to set up a city of refuge here, where if somebody accidentally kills someone, the manslayer can come to the city of refuge. There are six city of refuges in the area of Israel. And Joseph will be buried there. We're going to read about this in the book of Joshua 24. And this is about 1 mile southeast of where Jesus met the woman at the well in Sychar, where Jacob and Joseph's well is. This is where he sets up his tent. Now, a lot of commentators that I read were criticizing Jacob for stopping here in Shechem rather than proceeding all the way back to Bethel. McGee was saying that we shouldn't expect too much of Jacob at this time because he's just beginning his walk. There are times when he's filled with the Spirit of God and grace is leading, and there's time when he holds back a little bit and his flesh kind of gets a hold of him. Now, we've all been there, folks. I don't know about you, but I've been there a lot. I struggle with this. I still have these times. Give him a chance to get those spiritual legs. We all want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says in verse 19 there, he actually bought a parcel of the field. Now remember, the land of Canaan was Jacob's by promise, but the time for taking possession has not yet come, so he's content to pay for it. The time of taking possession still has not come for the Jewish people. It will come when the king returns and gives the land to them fully. They're still awaiting the kingdom of heaven on earth. The promise of heaven on earth will come when the king comes. Until that time, down here, we got to pay for our goods. There's a day when the meek shall inherit the earth. But until that day comes, when the king returns, we got to pay fair and square for what we get down here. And Jacob had to pay right here in the promised land. Matthew Henry was saying, dominion is not founded in grace. Yes, we have grace, but that does not give us the rule of this earth. We can't tell the governments how to behave. We can't tell other people what to do. All we can do is preach the gospel of the kingdom. Dominion is God's. It's not ours, founded in grace. We get heaven cost-free, but down here we got to pay for what we get. There's a day when we shall inherit the earth. Notice what he did when he gets there, in verse 20, how he closes this chapter. And he erected there an altar, and he called it El Elohei Israel. El Elohei Israel. Now remember, we were studying back in the book of Genesis, and we were studying the names of God, that Elohei is the term for God. And it would often be contracted into an L, E-L. And you'll find it in names like Daniel. And Dan is judge, and L means God is my judge. So here he puts L, Elohei. And then he puts Israel. In other words, he's saying Elohei Israel is the God of Israel. He's saying, I'm building an altar to my God. My name is now Israel. I build this altar to the God of Israel. But he puts one extra word in here. He puts God in there again. God, the God of Israel. You remember what Israel means? It means a prince with God. He was a prince with God. So notice the Trinitarian setup. El, Elohei, Israel. See, there's little things that are hidden and concealed in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find little phrases where the Godhead is concealed, to be revealed in the New Testament. And he gets a hold of the fact that it's not just the altar that it's important. It's not just the fact that he's a prince of God that's important. It's God, the God of Israel. All glory and honor and praise goes to the God of Israel. Jacob's act of faith is expressed right here in this last verse. Jacob is now beginning to live according to his new name, one who is a prince with God. He's exalting Elohe, the one and true and only God. There's only one God in the universe. There aren't many gods. There's only one. Hear, O Israel, I am the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's only one God. There's the God of the Bible. All other gods are false gods. They're the God of men's imagination. Jacob knows this. And he's exalting this God of his as a God through whom he can walk, through whom he can limp and halt, according to the new name that he's been given. He realizes the fundamental lesson of all true life is that we must be ruled by God. A prince with God is one who is ruled by God. A prince has his father as the king, and the father rules him. And he's realizing that the life that we must live is one that's ruled by God. We can only walk with the Spirit according to God's rule and according to God's strength. It's the kind of life that Jesus would like us to have in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. In the middle of the verse, Jesus tells in the beginning verse, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The middle of the verse, John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the only way you and I can have the abundant life is when we have a life when we're ruled by God. When we become one of God's princes and we let him be our king, the only potentate, the immortal God, and we get down at his altar and we make our lives a living altar unto the God of Israel. And that's how Jacob ends it. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture here. And any questions on what we looked at tonight? It speaks to us in our personal lives. You know, this walk with God is what it's all about, folks. It's about walking with God on a daily basis. It's about walking close enough to him that his Spirit and his goodness and his grace overflows in our lives and affects those around us. It's a blessing. Great pictures here. Great, wonderful pictures in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching here of how Jacob met his adversary. And Lord, how you worked the whole situation out, Lord, by your grace. And Lord, we have adversaries in our life. We don't mean anyone to be our adversary. They're out there, Lord. They're out there because we're in the world, but we're not of it. And yet, Lord, we want to graciously affect those around us as Jacob did. We want to learn to walk, Lord, with you and to wait on your leading. Lord, we want to build our altar to you. And Lord, we want to bless and give gifts to those around us. The great gifts, the spiritual gifts, the abundant gifts. Lord, give us the abundant life so that we may help others to gain the spiritual new life. This prayer we offer up in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.